Good morning, River West Church. Great to see you this morning. The last time I wore this shirt was on Easter Sunday morning. Those who are attentive will know that. Somebody told me, it's my Easter shirt, somebody told me after Easter, it's the perfect Easter shirt because, their words, it looks like an Easter egg, and yet it has a red ribbon on it, which reminds them of the sacrifice of Christ. I thought, that's awesome. I didn't think of any of that. If I had thought Easter egg, I wouldn't have bought the shirt. If I had thought the red line, I would have. But my wife told me to, so that's the way it goes in our house. Well, that was a light moment, wasn't it? That's good, because it's going to be intense today. All right, so this is a little bit moment of levity is before we get started. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Bibles will appear. You can follow along on the printed page. Getting into the Word, we're in Revelation chapter 20 this morning. Revelation chapter 20. At the end of your Bible, you will come to the book of Revelation. At the end of the book of Revelation, you'll come to chapter 20, 21, 22. We're getting to the end of Revelation. We're coming to the end of the Bible. And at the end of the Bible, things get intense. It's a crescendo. They keep building and building and building. In chapter 20 of Revelation, we see Satan bound, chained, locked up for 1,000 years. We see martyrs who had been beheaded for their faith in Christ resurrected. They reign on the earth for 1,000 years with Christ. It's all very mysterious and powerful and epic. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. And then the nations gather, and there's one more gigantic battle, huge, monstrous battle. I mean, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's all very, very intense. And then something happens, something amazing happens, right at that high crescendo point of activity, the epic story. All of a sudden, everything just vanishes from the scene. All of a sudden, everything is just leveled out and everything is just dissolved. It's just removed away. And all that's left is the throne of God and individual lives standing before his throne. That's the way it ends in chapter 20. It's an amazing moment because it goes from the epic, from this story and the conflict in 1,000 years and Satan and armies and thrones and all of that, and it's all swept away. And it goes from the epic to the personal. It goes from the multitudes to the individual standing before the Lord. And that is the final tension in the Bible, because in chapter 21 and 22, there's no more tension in the Bible. It's all resolved. This is the final tension in the Bible. It's about the individual standing before God. I find that fascinating because that's the way the Bible began. This epic story, the Bible, this epic history of redemption, here's the way it began. It began with God creating the heavens and the earth, and then it begins with the story of individual lives before God. The man and the woman, humanity before God in the garden. And the Bible says they were naked and they were not ashamed. There are the individuals before God, walking with God, knowing God, loving God, in fellowship with God. Totally exposed. It's all good. Sin enters the picture. In Genesis chapter 3, you just get to like the second or third page of the Bible. Sin enters the picture. And from that point, the drama of redemption is launched forward through the promise of God, who in Genesis 3:15 says that he will crush the head of Satan under the feet of the offspring of the woman. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And you know, from that point forward, the unfolding drama of redemption is what the Bible is about. Do you know that chapter 20, this whole massive battle that happens and Satan being locked up and then released and this whole thing and then him cast into the lake of fire, all of that is simply the outworking of Genesis. It's the outworking of what is there in seed form. the whole story of history, the whole story of the Bible, and it began with individuals standing before God, completely exposed before him, in relationship with him, and that's where it leads us in the end, and everything just falls away, and there's a throne of God and individuals standing before him. Wow. It's pretty intense. So yesterday, I was in my office studying this. I was looking out the window somewhat bitterly at the beauty. I'm just looking at it, but I was intense. I'm like, wow, wow, this is intense, wow. And my wife was with some of her brothers and sisters helping her mom, and they were working. She was gone like all day, and finally she called me at about 5. She said, you know, we really ought to get together. I mean, you're so focused on this sermon thing, you know, like, can't we just hang out for a little bit? Can we hang out? I went, I don't know. I guess so. She said, come on, meet me at Bridgeport. We'll go down there and get a taco or something, get a burrito. I said, all right. So I got in my truck and I drove down, went into Qdoba, I got a burrito. She said, you know, we need to hang out. Like, can't we just walk around Bridgeport together? Come on, it's beautiful out. Lighten up. Should lighten up a little bit. Let's just walk around. So I held her hand. We walked in. You know, it was all music and sunshine and happiness, fountain. And in my mind, I just kept seeing it all just fall away. Just everything just fall away. And this enormous throne just coming up into view, and everything is gone, and there's just individuals before the throne of God. That's what I saw. I was walking around Bridgeport. That's what I saw. My wife said, you're useless. She said, you're useless to me. Why don't you just go home and work on that sermon? I'll just stay here and shop for the grandkids. Like, okay, but you'll be held accountable for that. It's like this wake-up call at the end of the Bible. We began our study by asking the question, what will it take to get us to look up from our lives? What's it going to take? That's why we studied Revelation. God says, look up. Hello, look up. Okay, what's it going to take to get us to look up from the mall? Look up from the sunny day? What's it going to take? Well, Revelation does that to us. And when we come to the end of the story, the epic story, in the end, it ends where it began. And it's about the individual standing before God. Let's read about it in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. And then I'm going to read in a little bit into chapter 21, because, as you may know, the original in the Bible, there were no chapter divisions. Those were added later. So it's all just a flow of thought. And, you know, we tend to end it there, and it makes sense. Like, logically, you go, well, just end it there and then start a new chapter. But the truth is, it just flows. It just flows. And really, you need to see this incredible contrast. The images that are given to us are just mind-boggling, and the contrast is mind-boggling. So let's just read it. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." It's amazing. It's intense. Each image is intense, and the contrast is intense. And we flowed right into chapter 21 because I want you to see something. I want you to see that in chapter 21, it's so much like the garden. The dwelling of God is with mankind, with men and women, with individuals. Just like the garden. In fact, there's an interesting study you can do, and that is just to go back and compare the early chapters of Genesis with the book of Revelation. It's an incredible study because of the comparisons and the parallels that are there. You know, this whole story of the Bible, this whole story of redemption, it's really about individuals having a relationship with God. In the end, that's what it all comes down to. Here's what we need to know. The truth is that God Almighty actually is a judge. And the final judgment is a reality. Now, there are a number of things in the Bible that make me uncomfortable, and this is one of them. Here's what I've learned through the years. It's not my job to soften or explain away the difficult words or ideas that are in the Bible. God put them there. He knows what he's doing. They're in there for a reason. They're in there for a purpose. My job isn't to soften or explain away the things that are uncomfortable. And I tell you, it's such a disappointment to me when I see Christian teachers or pastors who do that. They feel uncomfortable. It's like they have to defend the Bible or defend God from people who are going to be uncomfortable with this. And so they just sort of change it a bit. They just sort of soften it a bit. Oh, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Man, I don't want to stand before God someday and have God say, "Okay, now by the way, you, Gray, get over here. What in the heck were you doing? Changing the story. Leaving that part out. Why did you do that? I wrote that. Your job wasn't to change the story. Your job was to be the messenger who simply brought my word to people." There's a lot of things that make me uncomfortable. This is one of them. But I cannot soften it or explain it away. And here's the reason why. So for one thing, the theme of judgment is a major theme in the Bible. It's not like a secondary theme. Not like some minor footnote in the Bible. It's actually a major theme in the Bible. In fact, we're going to take a look at some of the words of Jesus, and I want you to understand that the theme of judgment was a theme that was spoken by Jesus himself. So let's go to the book of Matthew so I can show you where this comes from and just part of the place where it comes from, because there's so many places where the theme of judgment appears in the Bible. And I'm going to show you just from Matthew, just a few verses, and we're going to go to chapter 5. And I want you to understand now that these are the words of Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus. This is Jesus who blessed the children. He said, "Suffer the children to come unto me." He held them in his lap. He blessed them. Put his hands on their head. He blessed them. This is Jesus who washed the feet of his disciples, who reached out and healed the leper, who forgave the sinful woman. This is Jesus who we know and we love. Okay, this is what he said, Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. These are the words of Jesus. And we know that when Jesus says, you know, cut your hand off, he's not literally saying cut your hand off. I mean, we can sort of sort through the language, can't we, and understand that Jesus is speaking in a way, sort of figuratively, that allows us to see the seriousness of what he's saying. We know that sin is not in your hand, but it's in your heart. It's inside, it's in the heart. All right? So he's not saying rip your heart out. He's saying, I want to let you know how serious this is. Let's take a look at another passage, chapter 10, and in verse 26. Talking about Christians going out and sharing the gospel, and they're going to be opposed by people. Chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Okay, nothing. Zero. Zero is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, this is what Jesus said. Hell. Gehenna. All right, Gehenna is the Hebrew word that has to do with a physical place outside of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, Hinnom. And it is a place where they threw their trash. They just went out there and it's like the dump. And they throw their trash out there and light it on fire. So it's always burning. And Jesus takes that, and that word becomes a metaphor for the judgment of God. And it's this dump that's burning with fire. And Jesus says, don't fear physical death. This is what you should be afraid of. Okay, that's what Jesus said. That's intense. You say, well, that's figurative. Because it's a dump, you know, and they're throwing garbage there, and there's fire in there and everything, but it's a figurative thing. You need to understand something. When the Bible speaks figuratively, it does so to help us understand something that we can't see by something that we do see. So it's using this language, this figure, or this metaphor, not in order to take away from the severity of something, but to help us understand the severity of it. You can't say, well, it's symbolic language, therefore it doesn't mean anything. Well, it's symbolic language, therefore it's not so bad. No, actually, symbolic language usually only gets a piece of the reality. We only see a little bit of the greater reality, and the greater reality is greater than the symbolic language that we're using. It's not less than. You shouldn't read that passage and go, well, that's Gehenna, that was the dump outside the thing, and it's figurative, so I get a pass, everything's fine. That's not what Jesus was saying. Take a look at it. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now look, I can go through the Bible. I could show you over and over and over and over again passages like this. It's a major theme in the Bible. So see, now that makes me uncomfortable. I don't know about you. That makes me uncomfortable. Here's what I figured out. It's not my job to soften it or to change it or explain it away. That's not my job. My job is to share what God has said. So I have to be uncomfortable. You know, we'll just have to be uncomfortable. That's the way it goes. And that's okay. The theme of judgment is repeatedly in the Bible, and it's there for a reason. We need to hear it. It tells us the truth. And here's something that I want you to get. It's really important. The theme of judgment tells us the truth about God. It tells us something key to who God is and to the very character of God. Now, the Bible says to love God, right? You want to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's the greatest commandment. Love God. But if we're going to love God, we need to love him as he truly is. It's not like make up your own version of God and then love that, you know? Well, I love God because God is a powder puff. And I love powder puffs. I'm really super into powder puffs. So cozy, and it makes me feel good, and I love that, and so I love God. And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I love my powder puff God with all my heart. Just love him. So I'm good. No, actually not. Because when the Bible says to love God, it means to love God for who he truly is, and it's revealed in the Bible who he is. So you need to love God and understand God, understand his character, understand his heart. And one of the key aspects to who God is that God actually is a judge. Now, I had a woman call the church office several years ago, and she said, you know, I've heard about your church, and I'm thinking of coming to your church, but before I come, I want to ask a couple questions. It's kind of like, I don't want to waste my time coming down there if you don't have the right answer, you know. And so this is what goes on. And I said, okay, shoot, what are your questions? She said, question number one, do you believe that a woman has a right to choose an abortion? And question number two, do you believe that God will send anyone to hell? Welcome to the church office. I mean, it's like, ring, hi. Can I help you? Yes. Do you believe that? You wonder a lot why I look like this all the time. It's a true story. Ask this question. So I said to her, I said, well, let me do something. I want to ask you a question. Can I just first just ask you a question? And she said, okay, I guess so. I said, here's my question. Do you believe that God has the right or even the responsibility to hold people accountable for their choices and actions in this life? And there was this pause. It was like a stalemate, you know. This big pause. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe that God has the right to hold people accountable? Or even the responsibility? Do you want to actually believe in a God who doesn't hold anybody accountable for anything? Well, the conversation didn't go that well, to be honest with you, after that. But, you know, you just kind of come up against, like, okay, what are you actually looking for here, you know? So there's been a case that's been going on in Florida. It's sort of the hot item these days, and it is the Casey Anthony murder case. This young woman who is accused, she's on trial for murdering her 3-year-old daughter. It's gruesome. It's sensational. There's a lot of things. I mean, she's accused of murdering her daughter basically so that she could party. And it's just really bizarre. And it's gotten a lot of media attention these days. I want to read to you something that I just saw an article about this case. It says, never mind Walt Disney World or the wizarding world of Harry Potter. Casey Anthony's trial at the Orange County Courthouse here, which began in early May, is this year's hot attraction, with courtroom passes going to the first 50 people hardy enough to withstand Florida's humidity for 10 hours at a time. The people are standing in line for 10 hours to get a pass to get in to be in the courtroom. People want to be in there and to see this unfold. Initial demand for seats led to overnight lines, which led to scuffles, which led to a few visits by the police. Then 9 days ago, after two men tried to cut in line, a brawl erupted and court administrators were forced to make changes. Now passes are handed out at 4 p.m. for the next day's session. People were actually fighting in line. They're out there brawling about it. But for the trial denizens who have stuck with the Anthony drama for 3 years, the wait is well worth the payoff. Seeing Anthony wipe away the occasional tear, peering into the eyes of stone-faced jurors, experiencing firsthand the emotional intensity in the courtroom. The women in line, and they are mostly women, say they have been particularly moved by the sordid death of the adorable Kaylee and the apparent callousness of Anthony, who prosecutors say killed her child because she grew tired of motherhood and then failed to report the child missing for a month. And when she did contact the police, she blamed a never-to-be-located babysitter for kidnapping Kaylee. Like an extended clan of grieving relatives, the women in line wait to see Kaylee get her due. I've watched it for 3 years and have cried many, many tears for this little girl, a woman said. All of us are here for Kaylee. Nearby, another woman chimed in. It's not so much a soap opera we are interested in. People want to know what happened. They want justice. If she is acquitted, the crowd will form a riot, she added. I believe she is the most hated person in America. Wow. Some of these women who are there actually have left their home. They've bought tickets. I read about one woman who's scared to death, never flies, bought a ticket, got on a plane to go there, stay in a hotel, wait in line 10 hours every day to go in and to see this court case. And it's not just about the paparazzi moment. It's about justice. It's about justice. We want to see justice done. It's so strange. We live in a world in which people are desperate to feel that justice is done. And yet, we live in a world in which we do not want God to be a judge. Isn't that weird? There's a disconnect there. How can we live in a world of justice if we do not live in a world where God actually judges and holds people accountable? You can't have it both ways. Well, that's the way it's going. And the truth is that God is a judge, and we need to see this. And it's actually a part of the gospel. Let me show you a verse that, to me, is really, really interesting. It's in Romans in chapter 2, and it's a passage that's speaking about judgment. It's kind of like the passage in Revelation 20 in some ways. It's talking about judgment, and it says here, Romans 2:16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men and women by Christ Jesus. Okay, the day is coming when God will judge the secrets. Nothing hidden at all, zero. The secrets. But he says, it's according to the gospel, according to my gospel, this is the way it goes. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Do you know that part of the gospel is that God is a judge? It's good news. Okay, it's not bad news. It's bad news if we have a world where there is no justice and there is no judgment. That's bad news. The Bible repeatedly celebrates the fact that God actually is a judge. He actually cares about right and wrong. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. It's part of the gospel. So see, that's why we shouldn't soften it or explain it away. Good grief, we can't do that. If you do, you lose the gospel itself. Well, here's something else that the Revelation passage teaches us that's very, very important, and that is that someday every single person will stand before God in judgment, and every single detail of their life will be revealed. That's what the Bible teaches. Someday every single person will stand before God in judgment. Every detail of their life will be revealed. Okay, that's the Bible, real clearly. Now, several years ago, I took my lovely wife to the opera, which I never do. This is a rare thing. We went to the opera. And the Portland Opera was advertising their program with bumper stickers that year. And the bumper stickers read, "Sin in the evening with no guilt in the morning." And it was like, come to the opera, you know. Enjoy sin tonight, no guilt in the morning. Because you're going to go and you're going to see all the sin played out on the stage, you know. So Marie and I said, let's go. Let's check it out. So we went to Don Giovanni. Now, Don Giovanni is, you know, it's like this thing that goes on and on and on. They're singing in another language. It's just incredible. You can't understand a word they're saying. So they had the words up on a screen, just like we do at church. You know, they had the words up there. And they're going through this thing. It's like 3 hours of you know, this thing. They're singing away. It's all dramatic. And then you realize, you're reading this, you're going, I get it. I can see what's happening. This guy is a sinner. This guy's an idiot. He's a jerk. He's horrible. You know, I mean, he's lying, he's stealing, he's cheating, he's seducing women, he's abandoning them, he murders, he's just a bad guy. All this 3 hours of this, you know, we're like, hey, this is culture, I feel so cultured. It's just like a celebration of human madness for 3 hours. Then, at the very end of the thing, something happens, and it's just amazing. And, you know, I checked it out to make sure that I hadn't forgotten. And it's true. I'll read to you the way it ends. Giovanni is offered a last chance to repent, but he adamantly refuses. He's clinging to the statue. The statue sinks into the earth and drags Giovanni down with him. Hellfire and a chorus of demons surround Don Giovanni as he is carried below. All right, this is the way the thing ends. Okay, welcome to the opera. And he's just like hellfire, you know, and they've done a really good production of it. They got demons and the guy's, he's going down into the fires of hell. Then all the music stops, everything goes silent, and the chorus comes out, the whole cast comes out, and they say something, and this is without music, they just say together these words. Such is the end of the evildoer. The death of a sinner always reflects his life. And I went, wow, I heard that at the opera. How cool is that? I'm not even in church. I was amazed. And here's what happened in that moment, in that theater. Laughter broke out. Laughter. People laughed out loud. It wasn't nervous laughter. It wasn't like, it wasn't like that. It was full on, rolled in the aisles, hysterical. That's the best stand-up comic line we've heard all week. People were just laughing. People laugh at the thought of judgment in our culture. But they should not laugh at the thought of judgment, because judgment is assured and we will all stand before the Lord. When you come to the end of the epic story of the Bible, the story of redemption, and the drama plays out, and there's wars, and there's thrones, and there's Satan, and there's everything, and it's all just swept off the stage, and there's nothing left but the throne of God and individual lives. That's it. It's like God is saying, will you please think about this? Please? Now, one of my favorite funeral experiences of all time was actually, I saw it on TV. It was the funeral for Richard Nixon, 1994. Richard Nixon. And Richard Nixon was a guy who was very controversial, right? I mean, the guy was hated and, you know, he resigned, he had to leave office, and it was just a bizarre deal. And then he died, and people are like, well, what do you do now? I mean, what do you do with a guy like this who dies? And so they honored him. They honored him. They had a funeral, they had a memorial service, and actually world leaders came. People from all over the world came to this thing. And I tuned in because I'm like, well, this is fascinating. I want to see what goes down. I mean, it's Richard Nixon. It's bizarre. It's everything. It's like, this is high drama. I'm going to check this out. And not only that, Billy Graham was preaching. I'm like, oh, Billy, this is your moment. I was actually there with a pad and a pen going, teach me. teach me, Billy. I mean, come on. This is the moment. It's Richard Nixon's memorial service. You've got all the leaders of the free world. They're lining up. They were in rows of them. You know, there's, you know, the from Russia, you know, the president, the prime ministers, they're all just lining up the rows, you know. And I'm thinking, tee it up, Billy. Just tee it up. And gospel time. And he did. It was marvelous. Let me read to you at one point what Billy Graham said. John Donne said that there is a democracy about death. Now, this is Billy Graham speaking. John Donne said that there is a democracy about death. It comes equally to us all, and it makes us all equal when it comes. I went, oh, yes. What a great thing to say to that crowd. I saw before the throne of God both great and small. World leaders, servants. And before that throne, where heaven and earth recede, there's no mountain, there's no valley, there's nothing to hide behind. Nobody stands any taller than another. They're all on one level. It's very democratic. I loved what he said. He went on to say, and I think today that every one of us ought to be thinking about our own time to die, because we too are going to die, and we are going to have to face Almighty God with the life that we have lived here. There comes a time when we have to realize that life is short, and in the end, the only thing that really counts is not how others see us here, but how God sees and what the record books of heaven have to say. For the believer who has been to the cross, death is no frightful leap into the dark. I went, oh, thank you, Billy. Thank you for standing up in front of the leaders of the entire world and challenging them with their own death and then leading them to the cross of Christ. That's a thing of beauty. I love that. Here's the reality. The reality is that each one of us will stand before the throne of God and everything will be known. Okay, the books will be open. Now, I understand theologically that there are different ideas about how judgment is going to happen. There are some who say there are several judgment scenes in the New Testament. Corinthians, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and it appears to be a judgment for believers in Christ of rewards. And so that is separated out, and then they say, well, that's a separate, and then over here is the great white throne judgment. But there are actually a lot of other Christian theologians who say, well, it's all one, because Jesus is on the throne in both scenes, by the way. Jesus is the one who's on the throne. All judgment has been given to Jesus. The Lamb is on the throne. So they're both the same, all right? Here's what I believe, and it's not differentiating between those two. I believe that either way, every one of us is going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to make all things known. So I believe that. It's just going to happen, because the things that we've done are going to be revealed. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed, you know? Now, it says books are opened, and the dead are judged out of the books, the stuff that they've done. So there's thought about, well, what are these books? Why are there multiple books? I've done a little speculation on this, and you know, the thought that, well, maybe one of the books is a book of just deeds, just the things that a person has done. It's all recorded in the book. And maybe there's another book, and that book is the book of words that are spoken, because Jesus said you'll be judged by your words, not just your deeds, right? Your words, you'll be held accountable. So maybe that's the transcript, the words that were spoken will be in that book. And then I was thinking, well, maybe there's another book, and that book actually shows the intent of your heart in both the words and the deeds. Because we know that God is going to judge the secrets of our hearts. So God knows those things too. And we also know that sometimes when a person says something, they don't mean it. That's called lying or being deceptive. And so God has a record of the intent. Maybe there's another book, which is the book of outcomes. In other words, when you put together the deed, the word, the intent of the heart, and now God's going to show you the actual outcome, the impact that that had on other lives and the world around us. And nothing will be hidden. It's pretty intense. A Some people say, well, no, that's not it at all. It's actually that there's many books because each person has a book. There's a book for each one of us. Well, if that's true, then all those things I said would just be chapters in your book. Okay, either way, it's all coming out, and you don't get to put a spin on it. You don't get to do a commentary. Oh, well, wait. Hang on now. I can explain that. That's not what it looks like. You can't put a spin on it. When we were in New York, the whole business with Representative Anthony Weiner was going down. We're in New York, you know, and of course he's from New York, and so it was a bizarre story to begin with, and being there, you know, I kind of followed it a little bit more. When he resigned, he came out. You could see him, you know, trying to spin this thing, right from the beginning, spin it. Are these photos of you? Are these lewd photos? Actually, is that you in the photo? And, you know, he's on film saying, I can't confirm whether that's me or not. Really? You can't confirm that it's you? We'll have to look into that. Then later, well, actually, it is me, but. Well, actually, it is me, but I'm checking into therapy. Well, actually, it is me, and then he's resigning. And he came out and he resigned and he tried to make a dignified moment out of it. And he said, I made mistakes, which is a great, you know, it's a great line. I made mistakes. It's like minimizing to the max. It's not like, you know, I sinned. I sinned against God. I sinned against my wife. I sinned against the people who elected me. I'm guilty. It's like I made mistakes. Mistakes were made. But it's been an honor to serve the people. You know what that is? It's spin. It's spin. It's been an honor to serve these people. So mistakes were made, but I've served. And maybe those two will somehow balance each other out. But we don't get to put any spin on it. God will do the commentary. He'll take care of it because he knows exactly what is true. That's the way it goes. Now, we will all appear before God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says that it is appointed unto each person once to die and after this the judgment. Once to die, after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So I just want you to know right now, there's no reincarnation. It isn't going to happen. Put it in the category of bunk. There's no reincarnation. Oh, but I knew somebody that would... It's bunk. There is no reincarnation. Some people try to comfort themselves with the idea of reincarnation. I don't find it very comforting, you know. I can't even figure it out. It just seems like a crazy house to me. But I'm just telling you, there is none. It's wrong. Thanks for playing. No. It is appointed unto a person once to die, and after this, the judgment. How many ways can we worm out of accountability before God? You know? And when we sin, the Bible tells us, our sin, it's not just against a person, it's against God. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 4, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil on your side. He finally got it. He finally confessed. He said, yeah, I hurt this person, I hurt that person, I murdered that person, I did these things, but against God. Not only did I break God's law, but I broke his heart. And I defied his character and his perfect holiness. And all of that is real. It's just real. And yes, it is extremely intense. And so let me bring you to the final point here. And that is that the ultimate focus of this passage in Revelation is actually the book of life. So we want to get all that other stuff because it's real and because it's throughout the Bible. But now the focus goes to the book of life. And it tells us that there was another book that was open. In verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And then another book. It's almost like there's all these books. And then there's one book over here. And that is the book of life. And the key to the whole vision is this book of life, and is your name in the book of life? That's the key. Is your name in the book of life? Isn't it amazing? The whole Bible, the whole story from Genesis to Revelation just unfolds and it's epic and there's battles and Christ is coming and he dies on the cross. He's risen and it goes even into the future. And then at the end, it's an individual before God. And there's one question. Is your name in the book of life? And let me tell you something about that book that you need to know. It is the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 21, remember there's no chapter division, so if we just go a little further from where we are and we go to chapter 21 and verse 27, I want you to notice very carefully. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it, which is, this is now the New Jerusalem. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now we get critical information about this book. This book is the Lamb's book of life. Not just the book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's about Jesus, but there's something about Jesus. It draws us our attention to the Lamb. That is the cross of Christ. The Lamb's book of life. I want you to think with me for a moment about the Lamb's book of life. If we know that these other books that are opened are the record of our life and the record of what we have done, is it too much to think that the Lamb's book of life is the book of his life and the book of what he has done? Some people say, no, it's just a list of names. It's like a phone book. The Lamb's book of life is just like a phone book of names. Well, names are in there. But is that all that's in there? It's the Lamb's book of life. I believe that recorded in the Lamb's book of life are the deeds of the Lamb. And it's all good. What's recorded in the Lamb's book of life is what Christ has done. The life he lived. The death he died as a sacrifice for sins. His victory and resurrection. It's the Lamb's book of life. And it's all about his deeds. And the miracle of the gospel is that God transfers a name from the book of works over here into the Lamb's book of life, and he says, when I see your name, I'm going to see Christ's work, his deeds, his righteousness, and I'm going to apply it to your life, and he does it by grace. It's not by works. We know that. You know it? This verse, I have to read it to you on a Sunday like today, chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's by grace, through faith, because of what Christ has done. And then it says in verse 9, this is not a result of works so that no one may boast. It's not a result of works. It's by grace. It's not deeds. See, no one's going to boast. No one in that moment when everything is just erased except the throne of God and individuals and the books are open, no one's going to boast. No one's going to say, I can't wait. Call my name. Call my name. Call my name. I want to be next. Because I know it's so good. What's in that book, man? Like, just open it up. Shine the light on it. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to applaud. The applause of heaven waits for me when they open my book. That's not going to happen. People are going to be going, is there a place to hide? Hello? Is there, you know, could I hide here? No, because there's going to be nothing there. Everything's gone. There's nothing to hide behind. There will be no boasting. The people are in heaven. They're not going to say to each other, hey, how did you get in here? And the person's going to say, oh, it's amazing. I'm amazing. That's how I got in here. I'm amazing. Sure, I did some bad stuff, but, you know, it wasn't that bad. And I went to therapy, and it was just a couple mistakes. But really, the amazing thing is that my good deeds so far outweighed my bad deeds that it was like on a scale, the good deeds just went boom and just overcame it all. And I'm actually here because I'm so amazing. Thank you very much. Never going to happen. There will be no boasting in heaven except in the cross of Christ. Because we know that it's not by our works that we're saved. It's actually by our works that we're judged, and it's by God's grace in Christ that we're saved. That's the way it goes. And our name is only in the book of life because of Jesus. We put our faith in him. Now, we still give an accounting. And the things that we've done for Christ to serve him, those things will last. Those things will shine. And the things that we haven't, those things will pass away. But the reason we get in the book of life is because of faith in the finished work of Christ. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the victim of our sin. He's actually the judge of our sin, and he's the sacrifice for our sin. It's all in Jesus. He's the Lamb. It's his book of life. Who is it that can write your name in that book? Your pastor can't do it. I can't write your name in that book. I can't do it. Your parents can't do it. They can't write your name in the book of life. Your friends can't do it. There's no religious institution or religious leader that can do it. Jesus can write it there. He's the only one. And Jesus said, "No one who comes to me will I cast out." When you come to Christ with a humble heart and you confess that you're a sinner and you say, "I put my trust in what you've done for me, Jesus," with a grateful heart, Jesus says your name's in that book. Now it's about you and God this morning. It's you and God. I don't want you to go into hypothetical land. I want it to be between you and God. See, people, they get to this point and they hear this kind of message and they go, "Yeah, but what about?" They do the what about game. "Yeah, but wait, what about? What about the people who've lived up to the light of their own conscience? And they've lived up to the light of their own religion, as I understand it. What about them?" I loved Professor Murray Wilder over at Western Seminary. For years, a professor of missions. She was a medical doctor who traveled the world and helped people all over the world. And she was a missionary doctor. And she would answer that question, "Yeah, but what about people who've lived up to the light of their own, you know, understanding?" She would always answer that question by saying, "I'm not worried about them. I'm really not worried about them." But then she would always quickly add, "But I've actually never met somebody who has. I'm not worried about somebody if they have, but I've never met somebody. Have you?" Because she went around the world and she actually interviewed people all over the world. And she knew that was an issue, and so she asked them. She'd say, "Can I ask you a question? Have you lived up to the code of your own conscience?" And people would say, "Well, not really." "Have you lived up to your own standards?" "Well, not perfectly." "Have you lived up to the teachings of your religion? You're a Muslim. Have you lived up to the teachings?" "Well, not probably as good as I could." This is the repeated answer that she got. She said, "I want to talk to those people and I want to bring Jesus to them. I want to share Jesus with them." You say the what about game? What about? I know people who are on another side of the spectrum. Here's what they say. They say, "Well, what about a murderer? Are you telling me that a murderer could accept Jesus and go to heaven? So what you're saying to me is you don't want to accept the gospel because somebody you hate might be in heaven? Is that what you're saying?" "Yeah, but what about? But what about a loved one that I have that I don't know what they believe about Jesus?" My mom would never let me share the gospel with her. I would start talking about my faith in Jesus and she would scream and yell and go into a rage. I could never share Christ with her. Just before she died, she lapsed into a coma. And I said, "This is my chance." I did. I went to the hospital and I whispered in her ear, because I know medically that the last thing to go is to hear a person can hear. I thought, maybe God just gave me this opportunity. I went and I shared the gospel of Christ. I said, "Open your heart. It's not by your works. It's not by your church that you're going to make it. You need to come as a sinner. Put your faith in Jesus. He'll forgive you." And I just shared the gospel. And she slipped away and she died. Well, what about her? I don't know. I'm uncomfortable with that. But you know what I figured out? I'm going to have to be uncomfortable. I believe that God's job is to judge, not mine. I deal with the living. I deal not with hypotheticals, but with people that God put right in front of me. And I want you to also. Do not walk away from the gospel because of a hypothetical. Live your life as somebody who believes in Jesus. You've heard the gospel. What will you do with the gospel of Christ? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That doesn't mean he loved the world so much, even though he does. What it means is he loved the world in this manner that he gave his son. And when he gave his son, the lamb, Jesus went to the cross and received the just penalty for our sins. And Jesus, the risen Lord, imputes unto us, gives to us his own righteousness, the Lamb's Book of Life. His deeds are imputed unto us by grace. That's the amazing, amazing truth of the gospel. And it is a glory. It is a joy. And I love it. And I love God because of it. And I want you to as well. We're going to have communion this morning. And as we have communion, it's your opportunity to celebrate the gospel. It's your opportunity to come and to understand the Lamb of God died for your sins and he rose again. And to put your trust in him. Humbly come to him. Acknowledge your faith in him. It's beautiful. You say, well, I don't know if my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, well, you can know. Jesus said, come unto me. Put your faith in me. Okay, trust him. Oh, but I'm not worthy. Exactly. Exactly. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Hide your life in him. That's how we get our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's say a prayer right now. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and the goodness of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I thank you even for the uncomfortableness of it, because you're sharing with us what's real and what's true and not just what we make up in our own heads. I thank you that you're a God of judgment and justice. And I thank you that in your perfect justice that you sent your son to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, thank you for this amazing gospel. Now teach us, Lord, to live as those who find our identity in Christ, our salvation in Christ, that we celebrate that our names are in the Book of Life. If there's anyone here, Lord, that does not have the confidence of that, I pray that today that they will say yes to Jesus, put their trust in Jesus, and that you'll meet with them, Lord. I thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.